We're concluding this series of messages called Explore God, and we've been talking about some of the big questions that people have about God and about the Christian faith. And we've come to this conclusion that there is purpose and meaning in life because God exists and because He created everything. We are created for a purpose that is to know God. And of course, we live in a world that is filled with pain and suffering. What are we to make of that? Well, this world and our own human experience has been ruined by our sin. But God didn't leave us alone in this. He came. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this world to deal with our sin problem. So that when we put our trust in Him, our lives are changed forever. But we come to the last question, and the last question is, can I know God personally? Open your Bibles to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. Then, you know, you may not have dealt with or struggled with any of the other questions that people have. You're not worried about, does God exist? Jesus is God. The Bible is God's Word. It's reliable. None of those things are really a struggle for you, but maybe you have struggled at this point. Do I know God personally? Can I know God personally? Well, John was one of Jesus' best friends and an eyewitness to the life and teachings of Jesus. And this is what John has to say about why Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world. John 1, beginning in verse 9. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Here's our starting point today. That is that God not only wants us to know that He exists, but He also wants us to know Him personally through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, it's very straightforward. And it's very simple. I'm so thankful God made it that simple for us. Here's the first truth that we find here in these verses. And that is that Jesus came so that we could know God personally. So Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world with a purpose. He was God becoming human flesh. But verse 9 says that He was also the true light coming into the world, into a world of spiritual darkness. And he goes on to tell us in verse 10 that he came into the world that he created. Now that's amazing to me. Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem's manger, was the creator coming into the world that he made. So he made the universe. He created the universe. And he created every one of us. And so God wants us to know him personally. He created us for that reason, and he sent his Son into this world to make it possible. So the first important truth is that Jesus came so that we could know God personally. But here's the second important truth we find embedded in these verses, and that is that people respond to Jesus in one of two ways. People respond to Jesus in one of two ways. It says in verse 11, that he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And so we are made for a relationship with God. And that's why Jesus came. We are his own. But God never forces himself on anyone. He gives us the choice. And so some reject him. It says there that they did not receive him. They rejected him. But we're told in verse 12 that there are also people who receive him. So the options are you either reject him or receive him. There's no middle ground. You see, because of the magnificent claims that Jesus made about who he is, there's no middle ground. It's an all or nothing commitment that he is calling for. You either reject him or receive him. And what we do with Jesus, reject him or receiving, determines the destiny of our whole future. Now this morning, I want you to have the opportunity to hear the testimony of a young man by the name of Matt McAllister. Matt, come and join me here on the platform. Matt and his wife Shannon and their five children are relatively new members to our church. Just the fact that he's here this morning with five children, that is an amazing thing, isn't it? But Matt is also a student at Southwestern Seminary, but he hasn't always been on that path. His is an amazing story of the very reason that Jesus Christ came to this earth. Now, Matt, it started for you as a child with a very severe illness, and tell us how that plays into where you are today.
Well, I was born with a spinal disease called scoliosis, in which they first found out at 2 months, and they put me under the care of Shriners Hospital in Greenville, South Carolina. And this was a time growing up that was very hard for me. I was in a home that, you know, was used to drugs and abuse, and I didn't know my biological father and still don't to this day. But one of the biggest things for me was going to school and having kids make fun of me. So eventually, I turned the tables on them. I would start to make fun of them before they made fun of me. And this was a new strategy for me, but this was a very big downward spiral for me because, I wanted to fit in, and I sure did, but it was a bad way. So by the age of 12, I started with marijuana and alcohol.
Well, the teenage years are tumultuous years for most of us, and particularly so with you. And so your story continues into those stormy teenage years when your life continued to spiral downward. Tell us about that.
Well, by the age of 15, I was bouncing in and out of group homes, going to court a lot, sending me to different programs. And I was eventually, again, at the age of 15, talked into a gang where they actually burned a six-point star and a pitchfork on my chest. I had to fit in. Somebody had to notice me, and I was going to make a name for myself. And at the age of 18, I received a trust fund. And this trust fund, this was something I was going to use this money to buy a gun. I was going to become a drug dealer and put things into my own hands. And here we go at the age of 20. I went from a drug dealer to a drug addict. And by the age of 20 again, the sheriff's office caught up with me. And I knew not to tell them so much, but I got tired of myself because God was dealing with me about this place called hell, and I needed to escape from it. And Jesus Christ, there's something I need to do with him too, but I didn't know what it was. So I had my handcuffs on, the cops put on me, and I said, you know what, you give me a cigarette and I'll tell you everything you want to know. And I did. I opened up to him, told him everything. The cop, which is not good protocol for a sheriff's office to put a criminal in the front seat, but they did. This one was a Christian, and he told me that I needed to get my faith right. So now, on my way to the sheriff's office to be interrogated with 16 charges, I was thinking, there's a place called hell. I need to get my faith right, and there's something about this man named Jesus Christ I need to deal with. I needed peace with God. And, that's what happened.
So God is beginning to zero in on Matt, and he's drawn a circle around you, and it's very clear that he has a plan for your life. But things don't get better very soon. Things continue to spiral downward for you, and yet God is speaking. Tell us about that, Matt.
Well, the Lord was continuing to deal with me, again, about a place called hell. And I was sitting in the county 4 months waiting to be sentenced. And I kept rejecting pleas from the solicitor's office. But they told me about a third time, the people in the jail said, you better submit to something or they will dress you up and put you in front of a jury and you'll get the max. So I submitted to the third plea, of course. But my spine kept crossing my mind, and this is a way that the Lord used what I thought was a bad thing in my life. God was using, because there was a night that I was breaking into stuff and robbing people with a crowbar, and my spine just felt like it shifted. I broke it once before, so I thought something was wrong again because my shoulders were out of length, and I was thinking, now I'm in jail. I'm not going to get any medical help like I think. I'm really going to die. What's going to happen? Do I have peace with God? And there was people coming through the jail cells through prison fellowship. Chuck Colson, a Watergate scandal that came to Christ, that turned around and told the people in prison, I will never forget about you. And these people kept coming through the jail cells. And I remember saying, okay, they told me I need to accept Jesus Christ. He'll forgive my sins. I believe he died on the cross and rose again on the third day. Well, I said, that sounds easy. Hey, and it's free. I'll do that. So I got on my knees in my orange jumpsuit 7 days in a row and kept confessing this prayer. But I realized something. I believed that he died on the cross for me and my sins, but I didn't believe he died on and that he rose again from the grave. So I really didn't believe the full gospel. Also, I doubted that God made the world in 6 days. And what about this story about Jonah and the whale? That's absurd. I don't believe it. But I said, God, I don't want to go to hell. Help me believe.
So the Lord is bringing you to a crisis point. He clearly has your attention now. And the Lord is about to work a wonder and a miracle in your life. What happens next?
Well, again, I was going through the motions, doing my fancy church prayer on my knees. I'm going to twist God's arm. I was having a problem with believing, but there was a point where I was reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then I got to John. John 19 is what did it for me. They were being mean to Jesus, spitting on him, smacking him, and all along he did not return violence to them. He remained innocent through the whole thing. And I was on the edge of my seat like a man watching a movie like Gladiator or Troy. The enemies are prevailing. Do something, Jesus. Kill them all. Annihilate them. But he stayed innocent. And in my heart is when they put the spear in his side and it said it brought a sudden flow of blood and water, that he died on the cross and that was happening, and they put that spear in. That was it for me. I said, leave him alone. That's enough. He's did nothing wrong. And then I looked down and I said, he's innocent. Looked at my orange jumpsuit in jail, but I'm guilty. He did that for me. And that was the point right then where I prayed, God, I believe you made the world in 6 literal days. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me. The Holy Spirit filled that jail cell up, came into my heart, and I know right then I was saved, and I said, God, thank you, and I love you.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, the story isn't over, because God not only saved you, but also has called you to ministry. And tell us how that story is playing out now.
Well, after I got out of prison, I got baptized for the real time this time. I was baptized 2 times before in a Baptist church, but this time I was saved and the baptism meant something. And I was trained. I was in a homeless shelter, and there was a former missionary with New Tribes Missions that actually discipled me and just pumping in my heart about world missions and evangelism. And that was my mentor. And I remember going to a church is how I met my wife. I used to go to youth group for the wrong reasons. She was one doing praise and worship. And we didn't communicate much, but I saw her picture after I came out of prison. I was in a homeless shelter being a disciple, and I saw her picture inside of a church and said, pray for our summer missionaries. And I said, man, she is hot. She looks good. Man, I remember that girl. And I said, Matt, look at you, man. Come on. You're homeless. You're in a rescue mission. Now, that's not going to work out too good. But lo and behold, it's my wife now. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, when I was at Fruitland Bible College in Hendersonville, North Carolina, this is where Charles Stanley's first teaching job was and his first pastorate across the road. She heard about my testimony and me coming to Christ, and she wanted to hear about it. And one thing led to another, and I said, I better put a ring on her real fast. And I did, and we got five kids later. And I went to North Greenville University, got my Bachelor's Arts Christian Studies. I actually graduate this fall, and one-third done with my MDiv in Missions at Southwestern Seminary.
Well, praise God. What an amazing story. Thank you. I wanted you to hear that story just to remind you that what we're talking about here is real life change that happens when a person doesn't reject Jesus, but instead they receive Jesus and put their trust in Him. Now back to the text that we started with. The third important truth is this. The Bible explains the way for us to know God personally. It says in verse 12, yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, to know God personally. Now, I want to share a common misconception with you today. Many people think that everyone is a child of God. We're all God's children. Well, that may sound nice, but it's not biblical. What we're told here is that there are some who are children of God and some who are not. That there is a way for us to become a child of God. And it has to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not automatic for anyone. And so many people go through life and just think, well, I'll hang around church and hang around Christian people, and maybe someday I'll just ease into the family. No. The Bible shows us that there are two ways, two responses of faith to Jesus that are required. And the first one is to know God personally, we must receive Jesus. We must receive Jesus. That's what it says in verse 12. Yet to all who received Him, to them He gave the right to be called children of God. Now, what does it mean to receive Jesus? It means to welcome Him. It means to welcome Him. We welcome His salvation. We welcome His forgiveness. We welcome His rule and reign in our lives. We welcome His provision for us in every way. We welcome Jesus. We receive Jesus for who He is. It's not that we just move into His house and sleep on His couch. No, we receive Him, welcome Him for who He is, King of kings and Lord of lords. And if you come to Him on any other terms, it doesn't work. To receive Jesus means we receive Him for who He is, Lord. But the second is that we not only receive Him, but we also believe in His name. That's what it says in verse 12. To those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. You see, Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. And in doing so, He fulfilled every righteous command and demand of God's law for us. He died on the cross for our sins, paying our sin debt. He was buried and He rose again on the third day, victorious over sin, victorious over death, so that it is possible for us, when we put our trust in Him, to have eternal life. And so we must believe in His name. We must trust in what He did for us. Trust is not just mere intellectual assent. It's not just saying we believe something. That's what Matt was doing in prison. I believe to a degree. Believing in Jesus is trusting in what He did for you. Suppose you're about to fall off of, or you're falling off of a cliff. You've lost your footing and you're about to fall. And you notice over to the side there is a branch growing out of the cliff that looks like it's strong enough to hold you up. And yet, will it save you? Now, you can look at that branch all day long and be convinced that it is strong enough, but unless you reach out and take hold of it, you are finished. You're lost. Now, you can reach out and take hold of that branch, but not be 100% sure that it'll hold you. But that's okay. You're still saved. Why? It's not the strength of your faith that saves you. It's the strength of the one in whom you are putting your faith that saves you. And so, we believe, we trust, we put our full weight on what Jesus did for us. Now, what if you don't receive Jesus? What if you don't believe in his name? Well, the Bible says that the only thing awaiting you is judgment. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, but God's wrath remains on him." We're already under wrath when we're separated from God without Jesus. And when we reject Jesus, we remain under the wrath of God. But when we receive him and believe in his name, two wonderful things happen. Two powerful changes occur. Look at them. First of all, we are born again. We are born again. It says in verse 13 that we become children born of God. So you're born physically by an act of your parents. And when you're born again spiritually, it is an act of God. It's a supernatural thing that God does for you. He changes your life. It's not a matter of you deciding that you need to do better and trying real hard to be better. It is a matter of God doing and working a miracle in your heart where you are literally born again. It's just as real as when you were born physically. So when we put our trust in Jesus Christ and receive him, we are born again. But the second powerful change that occurs in us is that we get to join God's family. We get to know God personally as our Heavenly Father. You see, the very moment you put your trust in Jesus, you are born again, but then you are also given the right to be called a child in God's family. Now just think about this. You were an enemy of God, separated from God because of your sin, under God's wrath, and now all of a sudden you have the full rights of a child. Everything that belongs to God belongs to you. He has promised you become his child. He becomes for the first time your heavenly Father. You trust him and he comes through every time. He promises to give you grace and mercy and to love you unconditionally and provide for you and protect you and in this life and in the life to come. And for the first time in your life, you can call God your heavenly Father. The bottom line is this, that Jesus came to this earth so that everyone who trusts in him can know God personally. But can I ask you today, do you know for sure that you are a child of God? I have no problems with asking that question in this crowd today because it's so easy for us to just think that we can just ease into God's family. We hang around long enough that he'll just take us in. No, it's a choice to stop rejecting Jesus and trusting anyone or anything else to save us and to receive Christ and welcome him into our life and trust him for all that he did for us. And then and only then you become a part of God's family. Now I want to ask you to bow your head, please. And please be very still because this moment, eternity hinges on this moment. For some of you here today, the fact is that you've struggled for a long time doubting whether you know God personally. Oh, you know about him. You've done the church thing. You know about him. But do you know him? in a personal relationship as a child in his family. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And it's bothered you that you've never been sure. And so this morning, that can end. You can walk out of this room today with confidence that you've done all that Jesus requires of you. So this morning, if you would like to be sure, I want to ask you to just say this to God, something like this to God. And mean it with all of your heart, and you're not parroting my words. But would you say something to this effect to God? I'm lost. God, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. And I'm separated from you. But I believe your word. I trust Jesus. I receive Jesus as my Lord, my Savior. Thank you for loving me. I surrender my life to you. In Jesus' name.